Hey there, friends of Holy Shenanigans Podcast. I'm thrilled to share that I'll be recording live from the Wild Goose Festival this July 11 through 14. Wild Goose Festival is a transformational community grounded in faith-inspired social justice. It's a one-of-a-kind gathering that brings together activists, artists, and seekers from all walks of life to explore justice and art, spirituality, and community. The festival will take place at Van Hoy Farms in Union Grove, North Carolina, and I'd love for you to join me there. From engaging workshops to inspired panels and interactive experiences, Wild Goose has something for everyone. So mark your calendars and let's be part of this incredible community that is committed to making a positive impact in the world. For more information, visit www.wildgoosefestival.org. As one of my followers, use a discount code A-TLE24. That's A-TLE24. And you'll get $50 off the price of an adult weekend ticket. We will see you there at the Wild Goose Festival to connect, to build community, and to work for social justice. Welcome to Holy Shenanigans Podcast. I'm your muse, Tara Lamond Eastman, a pastor, a podcaster, and practitioner of Holy Shenanigans. In the Holy Shenanigans neighborhood, we are on the lookout for the sacred showing up in everyday life. And this is what we call Holy Shenanigans. In this episode, I welcome Bruce Reyes Chow. Bruce is a sought-after speaker and writer on the topics of faith, culture, politics, race, technology, and pop culture. He also hosts the podcast BRC and Friends and has authored 5 books. Most recently, Everything Good About God Is True, Choosing Faith, which also happens to be the topic of this conversation today. Bruce, I'm so excited to have you here with us today.
Great. Thanks for having me.
Could you, for folks who don't know you, Bruce, tell us a little bit about who you are in the world?
Yeah. So my name is Bruce Reyes Chow. I use he, him pronouns. I'm out on the West Coast, so I'm in San Jose, California, but in really Northern California, born and raised here, Sacramento and Stockton. Pastor in the Presbyterian Church USA since 1995, which feels like a very long time. So I am officially old. Unless I hang out with my own Presbyterians, and then I'm still young, which is a sad commentary on our denomination. But 3 kids, all adults, and for the most part out of the house, a couple dogs. I write and speak and consult and try to really just enjoy life in meaningful ways. Pretty involved in politics and all the kind of social justice movements in the area.
Yeah.
And have a new book coming out, which I'm very excited about.
So what is the name of the new book?
Everything Good About God Is True, Choosing Faith, and it is from Broadleaf Books. This was not the original title. I went to them with something else. It was a little more memoir-ish, and they're like, this is not memoir-ish. We want it to be something more than that. I'm like, well, my life is pretty awesome. How could that not possibly be enough? In any case, so they said, what about this? And basically said to me, we do not want to read another book on deconstruction. So what's next? I had written some stuff around some faith formation, spiritual journey things, and that's what the book is framed around. And so they asked me to flesh out what's next. And then they came back with this title for me, and I was like, oh, it didn't sit with me at the very beginning. Because it's like, is everything about God good? Like in all the ways that you could begin to play that out. And as I began to write more, I began to really think like, yeah, you know, I think we've been framed with this idea to buy into all the fear about God and how God is terrible. And so we center our faith so often on what we are not. And this book is 95% based on what we are and what we believe. I don't dismiss and I acknowledge that there's faith out there that is terrible and dangerous and toxic. But that doesn't drive this book and my version of Christianity. So I realized like God is good and it's true. And here's what it means for our lives. I've recommitted myself to my own faith in the writing of this book, kind of like a sermon should transform the preacher. Writing this book has done that for me.
Yeah. Years ago, I worked on a curriculum project and it was called the Connect Bible. Mm-hmm. And it was geared for kids that were pre-confirmation age to help them understand the themes of goodness throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, starting from Genesis. And it was good. And it was good. It was good. And I remember in working on that project, it was really helpful to reframe my perspective on some of those, oh, you know, we don't look at the Old Testament anymore because it was all this anger, war. But that there were and are connections of good throughout the whole canon of scripture.
Yeah. We so easily frame things on negativity. And I'm not dismissing how faith has been terrible to people, but that doesn't get to have the last word or be the center of what is next. Like, that's something we work with and deal with. But really, I just notice a lot of conversations about Christianity. I just feel like conservative, right wing, whatever we want to describe it, they get to be part of the conversation far too much than they deserve. I don't have any of that experience in my own faith life, so I can't speak from that. And in some ways, it doesn't define me. It doesn't center my past or future faith. And so hoping that this gives a little bit of entry for folks like that. But also, this is really just a 101 Christianity book that many people could have written, but I just happened to write it first. You know, for folks who have come out of a tradition and had to kind of tear it all down and are now thinking what's next, that it's going to give language again that is not based on fear and shame around faith. And you have to choose it versus it being kind of just given to you and you have to accept it. For some, it's going to be a refresher of, oh, that's right, I didn't know that. Or they're going to be like, well, we keep saying these words in church, but I don't know what that means. So they'll look it up. But primarily, I was a church planter for most of my pastoral ministry. This is the book I always wanted to hand somebody when they came in and actually genuinely, like, we are super unchurched, meaning we actually don't have any church. And I'm like, oh, well, if you just want some things to jump off of, here you go. So I try to take every theological concept, thing that happens, and try to explain it in accessible, playful, but significant ways so that folks kind of get this broad sweeping. And then they can choose, right? I'm not trying to convince you anything. Here's what I believe. Here's what folks have believed for a long time. And it's a choice I make every day. So I'm hoping to give people some ways to make those choices well.
Thank you for this resource. So in my work as a pastor, there's lots of times where I'm cobbling things together.
Yeah.
Like, oh, here's this piece on baptism. Or
you no longer need to do that. I think the disclaimer list for kind of mainline progressive Christians is much lower on this book. Like, you don't have to say, oh, here's a book, but, you know, it's kind of academic, but it's written by a person that may not, like, whatever. But it, I think for me, it, but, you know, it kind of this polemic between Jesus and justice. You don't have to say any of that on this one. This is just one faith that it's all interwoven. If you're, you know, I'm so excited, if you can't tell,
As I hear more about it, I'm like, oh my goodness, thank you so much for saving all of us all of this time.
It started out as 70,000 words, and my editor's like, you contracted for 40. And I'm like, oh, I thought maybe you just published 70. He's like, we're not doing it. It was a monstrosity of love, but really so interesting to try to hone down, you know, just like to write and have to write less. But it was great. I just feel like, okay, if somebody just has a moment, and I hope it's like one builds on the other, so they'll just kind of not put it down. But at the same time, baptism, here's a good little thing on it. This, here's a good little thing on it. And that's what I'm hoping it is.
I just want to read this out for folks that are still trying to engage with the focus of the book. It says a better story of faith exists, and it has a capacity to heal the world. If only we embrace, articulate, and live it more courageously. That sounds like a prayer that in some way or another bounces around my head and heart often.
Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah.
Our faith or our spirituality to heal the world. Yeah.
I mean, it's bold, right? Folks will be, I think, surprised by some of what I have in there. But I just, like, if I didn't believe in some miraculous, otherworldly, unhumanly attainable hope, we could just say, well, this is it. Like, I'm going to hole up in my privileged space and pretend that everything is okay. Or we're like, no, actually things could get better. And there's a section I want to make very clear for folks. It could be worse if it weren't for the work of our ancestors generations before us.
Yeah.
That so often we say, yeah, it's the worst it's ever been. I'm like, well, maybe it feels like that. And it could be in some sections, but also it could be so much worse. The people before us didn't do work. And so our responsibility is now to do that work for that next generation so that they can look back and say, you stood on the right side of history. You did things even though you knew it wouldn't be enough. You were there and you were doing things. And that's another part of that healing the world that we, I think, sometimes forget, that the world has been healed and we continue in that kind of legacy for many of us.
Yeah. I mean, like Dr. King, the arc is long, but it bends towards justice.
Towards justice. Yep.
But we also need to help bend it.
Yep, exactly. It's been bent. We got to keep bending. May not be in our lifetime, but yes. Amen.
Yeah, yes. And so I'll say more about this towards the end. I love to write poems or blessings for folks. And I was actually working on a piece for upcoming Sunday all around this idea of transfiguration, change, but also that invitation to come down from the mountain and to come and see what God or the divine is calling us into in every day. The name of the podcast is Holy Shenanigans, and I understand that as the work of the Holy Spirit in everyday life. And I wonder if you have a Holy Shenanigans story that you would just like to share with our audience today.
One, I love that word. I just like shiny, it's like kerfuffle, shenanigans. Like there's all these great words that just like... You know exactly what it is. So shenanigans for me is how do you kind of mess with stuff without burning it down? You're still in the system. In many ways, you are messing around with stuff in here, but you love it. So you're not wanting it to kind of go away. And so I've always felt like my role in my denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, was to not pretend any of the crazy stuff that I was doing around technology was a big deal, even though I knew that it was for people. I was the moderator of our denomination, which was about 15 years ago, which was, for those who are not Presbyterian, don't care. I was the youngest at that time, and I used Facebook and I had a blog, and I was accused of cheating, basically, because 15 years ago, a blog was unfair connecting with the voting people. It was like, huh, that's interesting when the rest of the world is already doing this. But I would always just do stuff as if it was normal. I knew that people would just lose their minds when, like, why is there a blog? Like, what is this thing? I brought our denomination onto Twitter more than anybody else had. My co-person and I, we used Facebook for a bunch of things. And young adults and pastors my age, that Gen X, finally saw themselves reflected in that. And I knew perfectly well that it was going to disrupt things in a way, but I loved it. I'm doing it because I love my denomination and I think how we exhibit who we are is great, but we need to do it differently. So that has always been one of my things. It's like, I'm just going to do it and not ask for permission.
And when pandemic hit our first Sunday, I'm like, let's just try communion. Everybody go grab some bread, go grab whatever you got. Show us your Pop-Tarts or your beer. If it's 10 in the morning, I don't know if you want to be drinking beer, but whatever.
But we just went, we're going to have communion. And, you know, all these statements were made, don't have communion online. It's not real, from across everyone. And there are a bunch of us, I'm sure you were the same way. Like, oh my goodness, people, seriously? I had enough name recognition within my kind of people that I got basically a note saying, you're basically leading people astray. And like, whatever, we're doing communion online. So that's the kind of stuff that I love to do. People know that I love my church and my denomination. So it's never about, again, burning it all down, but it is about pushing us to quit taking ourselves quite so seriously and allow the spirit to break out when we're trying to kind of confine it.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that resonates a lot for me. My bishop and I had an agree to disagree conversation, but it was respectful. And we did fast from communion for a while, but I had parishioners come to me, elders of the church, and say, Pastor, I'm longing for communion.
Yeah.
I said, you know what? The gospel and what Jesus did is miraculous. And there's got to be a way for this to work.
Oh, I remember when we did it. We did it the first Sunday of pandemic. I just remember the shock of everybody stay home. We had to train everybody on Zoom. We had people out and doing all, you remember all that wild, chaotic time, right? But when I said, okay, now we're going to have communion, I know this is weird. Just go find something that is around. It's the bread of the people, whatever it may be. And then something to drink, whatever it may be. And you could almost feel the audible, like, oh, we're going to be okay. Yeah. It's going to be all right. That's probably one of my, I've done other crazy, not as meaningful shenanigizing. I'm trying to just make up words now.
It's all right.
A verb. It's an adverb.
It's all of those things. It's refreshing to talk with you about this, because what you're sharing about, you know, wanting to be a holy shenanigator in the system.
Yeah.
I had a little bit of a personal epiphany. I'm like, oh, yes, that's what I've been trying to do.
Awesome.
I love the church. I want the church to be healthy and whole, but also live into really its call in its fullness. As
I know you're serving in our Presbyterian setting right now. So, you know, the number one thing in our Book of Order, right, is that we're to be the church, even to the risk of our own death.
Yes.
That's hard. I mean, it's hard for anybody. But at the end of the day, that's what we're called to do. And we used to do it much more, I think, and there are still some places certainly that are doing it. But be alive at the risk of your own death. And believe that your resurrection people, that doesn't have the last word anyway.
Yeah, I mean, stealing from Jesus, this word. But, you know, I've come to give life to the full.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah.
What I hope folks will do is no longer abdicate the Christian space to a theology that leads into politics and culture and all these things that is more destructive than healing. And we know it when we see it. And yet I think those in the kind of this middle of the road to left, or however we want to describe it, feel like there's only one way to share the faith. And that's the way that this other side has decided to define it. And I think actually people just need to talk about their faith more. And I will almost guarantee people that they will not just go up to some random person on a cold call in a coffee shop and say, have you received Jesus Christ? Like, that, is that actually what you're going to do? Like, was that your first go-to move? I'm like, no, your first go-to move is why you're in a conversation. You're like, oh, I was at church, or I'm doing this. And somebody goes, you go to church. If the relationship is there, people are not going to think you're some, you know, wild person. And I'm like, just trust your relationships. But talk about your faith, because it's good. If it's transformed your life, how could you not just have it be? I mean, I'm part of the Orange Theory cult. People are part of whatever things they do in the life, and they talk about it incessantly. And yet sometimes our faith, we're like, oh, but not that, right? Just be bolder, people. Be bold.
Yep.
It'll be all right.
Be bolder. I think that's a wonderful word of encouragement and affirmation, even as we are in this Lenten into Easter journey, right?
Yep.
How can folks connect with your work, Bruce?
I am at B Reyes Chow on everything. So people have sometimes said to me, well, we couldn't find you. I'm like, you didn't look. I'm the only Reyes-Chow in the world. And so really, I'm very easy to find. So I've had to lock things down on occasion. So yeah, B. Reyes Chow everywhere, and the books are out wherever you buy books. March 5th is the release, and I'll be doing a book tour all the way through June from all over the country.
That is exciting. I'm very glad to have this conversation with you today. And before I let you go, I was writing this morning, and I think that this may be a good way for us to wrap up our conversation. And it's a brand new poem called Come and See, People Be Kind. I just finished it like a couple hours ago. But I think that, Bruce, this might speak to the work that you're hoping that this book can accomplish in the world, as well as the invocation you give to be bold. Come and see. Come and see a relay of love. Look at all the runners through the eyes of love, moving together as communities set free. Let's come home to love for early blessings to be. There are hills to climb. There are miracles to see. High places are beautiful, but not where we're called. Love calls us down the mountain. Come and see. Come and be a relay of love, each person a messenger carrying change from above, sharing a kindness, a blessing, a smile, down into the valley and in every mile. There are hills to climb. There are miracles to see. High places are beautiful, but not where we're called. Love calls us down the mountain. Come and see. Come and cheer on the relay of love in wisdom and mercy and hope thereof, faithfulness of calling and power to be a community beloved, anointed, and free. Mm.
Lovely. That's awesome.
Thank you.
That's good stuff.
So hopefully we can be living into that in this Lent.
Amen.
And beyond, to be that wise, anointed, and free community inspired by the love and mercy of God.
Amen. Amen.
So blessings to you on this book. Blessings to you on the tour that is coming up. And I'm really glad that we had this conversation today and a chance to catch up.
Yeah, glad to reconnect. Thank you for having me on.
Friends, thank you so much for listening to our conversation today and being a part of this calling to be holy shenanigators, to be always sacred and never, ever stuffy. I'm your Holy Shenanigans muse, Tara Lamont Eastman. Thank you for joining us this week for Holy Shenanigans that surprise, encourage, redirect, and turn life upside down, all in the name of love. This is an unpredictable spiritual adventure that is always sacred, but never stuffy. Thanks to Ian Eastman for sound editing and Bruce Reyes Chow for this conversation, as well as to HSP listeners for supporting our work with this podcast by way of www.buymeacoffee.com/Tara L. Eastman. Next time at Holy Shenanigans Podcast, join me for a conversation on how writing is a spiritual practice with the Reverend Dr. Eileen Campbell Reed. Be sure to listen next time as you hear more about the writing table and how writing is a spiritual practice. Be well, be at peace, and know that you are always beloved.